In Colossians 3 and verse 19, we read these words, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I want to talk about that word bitter tonight and the idea of bitterness. One of the meanings of bitter is the idea of being harsh. And that is the meaning that the word has in this context. There are a number of other relationships wherein this might be a warning that we need to take heed to. I think it is a danger that we need to give some attention to. It is particularly a danger when one has a position of supervision and oversight. And so we're going to make some general applications of the warning that is given here in Colossians 3:19 in four areas of life where there is a relationship involving supervision and where therefore it is possible for one to be harsh, one to be bitter, and this is not acceptable. So there are a number of parallels that I would like to look at, and the first one that I want us to look at is the master-slave relationship. Now, of course, we realize that in the United States, we do not have a master-slave relationship. There are some parts of the world where slavery is still practiced, but that is not practiced here in the United States. But there are nevertheless some principles that we can learn from the master-slave relationship that would be applicable. And in several passages, like Ephesians chapter 6, use is made of that relationship, talking about servants and how they are to conduct themselves. Ephesians 6:5, "Servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." In other words, the slave is to work honestly. He is to work diligently for the one who is his master. Instead of resenting that relationship and using that resentment to prevent him from carrying out the responsibility that he has, Paul says he is to carry that relationship out. And then in verse 9, "Ye masters, do the same things unto them, and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no respect of persons with him." So in the words that are given about the master-slave relationship, there are a number of things that we may learn and apply to relationships today. Our emphasis in this study is on the master's responsibility. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." In nearly all the relationships we will look at tonight, the Bible makes it clear that anyone who is in a position of supervision in a relationship in this life must remember that he also is under supervision. So that's something that, you know, regardless of your situation now, you need to be aware that relationship may change. And though you may not be in a position of supervision now, as time goes along in life, you may be in that position. And the Bible has a lot to say about those who are being supervised, but it has a lot to say about those who are doing the supervision, and that's where our emphasis is tonight. So we need to note these statements and remember them and make application of them. Also, in Ephesians 6:9, which we read, "Masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening." Now here the idea of threatening, a part of this harshness, a part of this bitterness, "knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." So that means that as God looks upon you and me in these relationships, it is not going to make one whit of difference to God whether you were the supervisor or whether you were the one being supervised. He is going to be able to judge you according to how you discharge the responsibility that you have. There is no respecter of persons with God. He is not merely going to judge those who are in subjection or in submission. He is also going to judge those who are the masters. He is going to judge those who are in the supervision itself. And you know, I think it's more important for that to be emphasized with those who are in supervision. You know what point is emphasized with regard to those who are in a subservient position? You know the point being made to them? Over and over, the point emphasized to them is God will see that you are rewarded. Whether you are rewarded in this life or not. Now you ought to be. It'd only be fair and right that you be rewarded suitably in this life. But sometimes that doesn't happen. And with these slaves, that certainly did not happen. But the thing that God emphasizes to them is, you go ahead and do what you ought to do, and God will see to it that you are rewarded for that. But I say again, that we want to focus on the emphasis that is being given to those who are in the position of supervision. We do not have masters and slaves in the sense they were in the New Testament, but we do have employers and employees, and when one is an employer, he needs to be very observant of these principles. He needs to be, if he's a manager, a supervisor, whatever he is, so far as employment, so far as the workplace is concerned, he needs to be aware of these principles. Now, some of the points that I want to make about this will apply across the board, and here's one of those ideas. Sometimes just knowing that one has control over another provokes the desire to show that one has that control. Now, there are people that have trouble with that. There are people that can handle that. And if you have much experience dealing with supervisors and bosses and things like that, you will know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you meet a man that though he's a manager, a boss, a supervisor, He retains his humanity. He retains a compassion and a sympathy, and he's a good man and he's a good supervisor. But there are men and women who get in this position sometimes, and it becomes an ego thing. It becomes an ego trip. And having control is what the name of the game is about. And it provokes something that is not nice. It provokes something that can be pretty ugly in their personality. Something they have not dealt with. And it brings that out, and it becomes a very difficult thing to deal with. And so if we are in the position of having a boss like that, that's one problem. But the emphasis tonight is that if we are in a position of being over people, we need to be careful that we do not have this, that we do not have this problem, that we do not allow this to happen to you and me. One takes the goodwill of those under his supervision for granted. Now, this was certainly the case when you had masters and slaves, because the slaves had very little they could actually do about it. Today, you can say, I quit. The magic words, I quit. You have the right under our society to do that. But sometimes as you're working for a boss, and the boss is one who really likes to control and everything, he begins to thinking that those who are under his control are his pawns to move about without any concern for them, without any concern for their welfare, and he takes their goodwill for granted as if there's nothing they can do about it. That's a mistake. It is a mistake. It's a mistake whether you're a master with a slave who can't do anything about it. It is a mistake if you're dealing with people who can quit. It is not a compliment to you that by your harshness, you know, by your bitterness, you have moved someone to say, I can't stand this anymore. I quit. That is not a compliment on someone's management skills to do that. And so when this kind of thing happens, then they tend to be tyrants. And remember, God is going to judge us for such behavior if we find ourselves in that responsibility, in that relationship. So the first relationship here to remember is that of the employer-employee relationship. And so if we're in the position of an employer or a management or a supervisor, we need to remember these points and be sure that You know, one of the things that gets me is how many times people in this life seem to be able to divide life into all these categories. And some of the categories involves their Christianity, and others of the categories don't seem to. It seems like they can divide them up and say, now in this category right here, I'm going to be a Christian. In this category over here, I don't have to be a Christian. And what I'm telling you is, there is no category of life where we are not to be a Christian. In every single aspect of life, we are to be a Christian. Now, another area that I want to look at here is the elder-saint relationship. And our emphasis here is the elder's responsibility. And just like we said with the employer and the employee, we could look at a lot of passages talking about the employee or the slave's relationship. Here we could look at a lot of verses talking about the saint's responsibility. But we're looking at this point about elders because they are in the position of supervision. So we're looking at the elder's responsibility. In 1 Peter 5:3, actually we have two passages here. Acts 20:28, feed the flock of God which is among you, and neither as being lords over God's heritage. 1 Peter 5:3. So Peter says, tend the flock of God. And I think that some wording, some versions would word that, feed the flock of God which is among you. And of course we have Acts 20:28, feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood, and so on. So here is the responsibility being set forth. But look at this statement that occurs in the latter part of 1 Peter 5:3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Sometimes I hear people talking about qualifications of elders. And they'll say, no, this man does not have a family of children and all that, but he's been a foreman at the steel mill. A foreman at the steel mill is not exactly in the same position as an elder needs to be. It is much more in keeping to talk about an elder as being a father than a foreman. And so, no, being a foreman in a steel mill does not qualify you to be an elder. Of course, being a father doesn't necessarily do it. But the skills that a man exercises in being a father are much more appropriate to his work in being an elder than being something like a foreman is. The skills, the love, the concern for the children, all of those things play a part in the elder's work. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Elders need to be aware that their position is a stewardship for which they will be held accountable. And actually, this is true in all of these points. And I told you a while ago that the point is made about the master. You remember, you have a master in heaven. And elders need to realize there's the chief shepherd to whom they will give account. So we're keeping that before you, that in every one of these positions of supervision, God reminds us that we have someone who is over us to whom we will have to give an account. So elders need to be aware that their position is one of stewardship for which they will be held accountable, and it is not a position of status. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the writer says, they watch for your souls as they that must give account. So there is that idea, as they that must give account. And the elders are to be aware of that. Instead of ruling by dictatorial decrees, they rule by teaching and they rule by example. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, the point is made that an elder is not to be a novice. But the reason is, lest he be puffed up. You take someone who is not really old enough or experienced enough yet to be in a position of supervision, and it goes to his head. He's puffed up. Then he's going to use it as an ego trip. And unfortunately, through the years, I have known of situations where being an elder became an ego trip. Being an elder became a matter of staking out your turf and guarding it against all onslaughts. As if it were a matter of turf. As if it were a matter of, this is my little kingdom and I'm going to keep it against all comers. That is not right. That is not a good attitude to have. So, not a novice, lest being puffed up, they go astray and do that which is wrong. Harshness provokes wrath and stirs up resentment that poisons a relationship. And this is that harshness or bitterness that we were talking about. The same bitterness, that same word in Colossians 3 and verse 19. Another relationship that I want to look at is the parent-child relationship. And we know what that is. And one thing about a parent-child, we've all been one or the other, nearly. You may not be a parent. You've probably been a child. Probably are one or have been one. You may not be a parent yet. But we know about these relationships. A parent-child relationship. Again, our response or our emphasis is the parent. For he or she is the one given authority over the children. So as I'm talking about this, I want us who are parents to notice these statements, but also all of you young people who are still at home, who are still under the guidance and supervision of your parents. I want you to notice these words also. In Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." I really believe that the point is, don't be bitter. Don't be harsh with them. Don't behave yourself in a way that will be unfair to your children and will provoke their wrath. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." They may be discouraged. They may be turned aside from following the Lord. They may begin to think that that what you're doing is, if that's the Lord's way, I don't want any part of it. And so we have to be careful about that. When young, children need to be taught to obey without going into all the reasons why. Now, for example, here's a little child. Little child, I'm thinking of an actual case. The little child is too little to know what's going on, the dangers that are around. The little child is headstrong and runs on. And you're saying, don't come back, come back. You don't have time to say, let me present you a lesson. I have 9 reasons why you should come back. Well, it happens that one of them is a car is backing out and you don't see it coming. So when you're dealing with little children need to be taught to respect the authority of the parents so that they will do what they are told and they will do it quickly. So that you can save them, you can preserve them, you can care for them as they ought to be cared for. But as your children get older, you must remember that you are not merely teaching your children to obey you. You are teaching them principles of behavior. And if you don't help them to see these are principles of behavior that should guide them, then what will tend to happen is as soon as they get away from you, they will not do those things anymore. So I say again that yes, when a child is real little, then you do have to teach that child to respond and respond quickly to what you tell the child without having to go into all the reasons why. But as a child gets older, there is much more need for a child to be taught and to have principles explained to them so that they learn principles of behavior. Our rule over our children must not seem merely whimsical and arbitrary, and we must not be harsh and ugly with our children. And that's a problem sometimes. We need to be careful about it. You know, in so many of these things, there's probably not a one of these relationships, but what sometime we sort of step over the line because we're not perfect. Well, the point is not, is this what I one time made a mistake and did? Or is it my whole approach? And the point I'm trying to get across is it's not to be our approach. So in other words, I am not interested in laying a guilt trip on you because one time you maybe were harsh about this or that or the other. What I am wanting to do is to explore those ideas so that we can fix it in our minds that I'm going to try not to act this way. I am going to try not to conduct myself this way. I am going to try to avoid these mistakes. There is a difference between sternness and harshness. And I'm just going to mention a simple thing or two that I think will help us to see the difference. Sternness is sometimes called for. And throughout the Bible, we can find examples where sternness was called for. Whether it was David dealing with the Amalekite, who came in to report that, yep, Saul is dead and I know he is because I killed him. David was very stern with him. When the Lord dealt with the Pharisees in Matthew 23, He was very stern with them. When Peter dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, not only was Peter stern with them, but the Holy Spirit was too. Because Peter could not do what was done if it had not been for the Holy Spirit actually doing it. So sternness is sometimes called for. But sternness issues from the feeling that important issues are at stake here. And harshness comes from the fact that somebody made me mad and crossed me. You know, over and over, when you think about a difference like this, what it comes down to is the difference between my doing what I do because I am responding to a set of standards and guidelines that are outside of me, and on the other hand, when I am acting merely out of self-satisfaction, ego satisfaction, and things like that. Now, I hope you see what I'm saying there. When we are doing what we do because we are trying to satisfy a God that we serve and we're trying to follow a law He has given and principles He has revealed, then I can be stern in demanding adherence to those principles. But when it is a matter of somebody crossed me and I get angry at them because they crossed me and I lash out at them because they crossed me, then I've lost my moorings. You've lost your moorings. And so this is one of the differences. I think this is the main difference between sternness and harshness. One comes from concern for the child's future, and the other comes from one's ego. And we need to be careful about these things. And the fourth relationship is the husband-wife relationship. As I told you at the beginning, the title for the lesson came from Colossians 3 and verse 19, which has to do with the husband-wife relationship. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now remember, if you put harsh there, then you're getting exactly the point. Husbands, love your wives and be not harsh against them. Through the years, I have seen many a wife put to the test because of the harshness of a husband who treated her as if she were a body servant. And I've tried to encourage men, if you listen to the way you treat your wife, ask yourself, would I like to be treated that way? It seems to me the Lord had something to say about that. All things, therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them. And the reason why there needs to be this emphasis is because God has said that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. God has given men that position of headship. And you girls, as you look about and you are concerned about someday marrying and getting a husband, do you want one that you're going to be able to be happy with throughout your life? That you're going to have a companion who is glad to see you and whom you are glad to see? Are you going to want someone that you can always feel he loves you? Or are you going to want someone that maybe he's exciting? I've been a little puzzled about what that means. You know, because I've seen some men that girls said were exciting, and I didn't see anything exciting about it. And unfortunately, so many of those girls, when they married that exciting guy, they found out he was exciting only until the wedding was over. And sometimes those exciting things mean that we kind of get the feeling that he's a maverick. He's a kind of a difficult fellow to deal with. He's real macho. You get a man like that, and you are also getting you a lot of macho trouble. He's going to tend to be harsh if you're not careful. And you're not going to enjoy that. We men need to be careful that we are not harsh, because we have been given that position of headship. We must not be bitter or harsh toward our wives. Remember, bitter in this verse means harsh, severe. We must avoid that. As in all relationships in which one has authority over the other, the one in charge can make life miserable for the other. But you know what? Now here's the thing that always has amazed me. Now boys, young men, why would you like to make the person you spend your life with miserable? Because to me, when I'm around miserable people, it makes me miserable. Why would you do that? Why would a man make his wife miserable so that the woman he has to spend his life with is miserable and unhappy, and that's going to make him miserable and unhappy, but he may not have sense enough to know it? I never have been able to figure out why a man would want to make his wife miserable. But yet many do. And that's because the one in charge can make life miserable for the other. And one thing you need to understand, and in our society, even the employer-employee relationship, in every one of these, the relationship continues as long as the willingness is there on the part of the one being tended or supervised. And when that willingness is not there anymore, they can be out of here. And then you are going to be in a fix. And especially is this serious in this relationship of the husband and wife. You need to remember that your wife is not, she's not compelled by any physical, legal force to stay there with you. Now God's Word says that she is to remain faithful to you. And she is to regard you as the head and all of that. But all I'm saying is that if you are harsh and bitter toward your wife, don't be surprised if one day she walks out. I'm not saying she has the right to do that, but I'm saying she may do it. And it's not necessary. The whole thing is not necessary. Aside from all the scripturality that we might get into, the point is it's not necessary if we will conduct ourselves in a way that we should, dwelling with them according to knowledge. And many husbands do make life miserable for their wives and children. And one of the ways they do this is harshness. To me, one of the most beautiful and sweetest memories is to have your children squeal with delight when you come home. Is that a memory you have? If it is, it'll be one you'll keep as long as you have mind. If they haven't squealed when you come home out of delight, then maybe you ought to say, what am I doing? What can I do differently? When you give the impression to others that you are angry and upset, you create great unrest in the home. And more than anyone else, by far more than anyone else, it is the husband and the father who is to set that tone. It is he who is to set that tone of calmness and happiness in the family. Shouting, throwing things, even lawnmowers. Refusing to talk are all childish behavior. And we should not do that. Harshness should not be seen in a relationship governed by love and concern for those who are under one's supervision. And we must remember that we shall give account for the way we discharge our responsibilities in all such relationships. So in the four relationships we've looked at tonight, the same principle set forth in Colossians 3:19 with regard to the husband, that principle holds true with regard to all of them. Whether it's the employer-employee relationship, the elders and the members of the church, the parents and the children, the husband and the wife. We need to be careful in all of these that we avoid being harsh. That we do what we do in such a way as to respect the laws and the principles of God's Word. And that we also do it in such a way as to glorify God. And use it in such a way that we can also discharge responsibilities that we have toward our fellow human beings. Whether it is as an employer, or whether it is as an elder, or a parent, or a husband. If you're not a Christian tonight, and your desire is to be one, we want to encourage you to take that step tonight by believing that Jesus is the Christ, turning away from sin, confessing your faith, and being immersed for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, but you haven't been faithful and you'd like to repent of that and you'd like to get your life straightened out tonight, that'd be a great thing. And if we can encourage you in any of these ways, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.